My name is Johnny Whitcomb. I'm the next generation pastor here at Genesis Church. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Great. Awesome. Glad you guys are awake and with me. We are in the Gospel and Life series, so if you want, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9 today. If you want to open up your Bible, Luke chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 57 through 62 there. And while you're turning there in your app or in your Bible, I just want to fill you in on where we've been, where we are going in this series that we are in, the Gospel and Life series, which is all about how if the good news that Jesus brought to planet Earth, that he is God and man, temporal and eternal, mortal and divine, in one person here on Earth, living a perfect life, dying a death, a sinless death on our behalf, if he died and was buried in the grave for 3 days, defeated sin in the grave, rose to new life, has ascended into heaven and is making a place where we can dwell with God perfectly and for all of eternity forever. If all that's true, that should change some things. That should change some things about how we live. That should change how we interact with the city around us. That's what we learned about in week one. The good news of Jesus Christ, that he died and lives on our behalf, should change the way that we interact with our city. Agents of change in our city. We are distinct from our city, but we are agents of change within our city. We learned last week how the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's nothing we can do to void God's love. There's nothing we can do that love, Jesus Christ is constantly looking out for us, looking out to bring us to himself. Powerful, powerful thing. This week we are going to be talking about how there are things in life that can distract us and hold back our hearts from following Jesus Christ. The Bible calls these idols. They are false gods. They're things that we can turn to instead of Jesus. When we are supposed to be following after Jesus, we can follow after these things instead. A follower of Jesus is just a simple definition for what it means to be a Christian. Did you know that? If somebody ever asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? You can simply say, being a Christian means that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. It's simple, profound, and true. Christianity is about following Jesus. And so he's leading us down this path and we're supposed to be following him, but there are things that can hold back our hearts, these idols in our life. Now, when you think about following Jesus, the early Christians took this image of what it means to follow him very, very seriously. So much so that the original name for Christianity wasn't even Christianity. It was a follower of the way. And what do we mean by follower of the way? We mean that we are walking down a path with Jesus. That word for way, it just means following Jesus. Are we good? Do we want to change out a mic or anything? Okay. Okay, cool, cool, cool. Just want to make sure. Follower of the way. Somebody who follows Jesus down a path. Because that's literally how the earliest Christians followed him. He'd be walking along and he'd say, hey, come with me. Come follow me. And they would go, okay. And they'd follow him down the path. It was very easy to see who was following Jesus because he'd turn over his shoulder and he'd, oh, there you are. You're following down the path with me. But there are things in our lives, aren't there, that can stop us or distract us or slow us down in our walk with Jesus. These are idols. These are false gods. These are things that we need to ruthlessly eliminate from our lives because they can take us away from Jesus. And so in this passage in Luke 9, I just want to warn you that as we're looking at it, Jesus can come across as kind of harsh, kind of uncaring. But that is only the sense that you get if you don't understand the severity of what it means to not follow Jesus. How rather than being led to an eternity of glory with God in heaven, you can be led away from that to an eternity apart from God, apart from his glory. That's called hell. And so the stakes when it comes to eliminating idols are incredibly high. So let's bear that in mind as we look at Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. If you want to, we're going to stand and read these verses together. I'll read them out loud. You guys can follow along in your own Bibles if you got them or on the screens. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. It says, as they were walking down the road, a man said to him, the him being Jesus, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Big verses, lots to talk about. You guys can take a seat. When I think about what it means to follow, what it means to be on a path moving forward, I think about my very short career as a cross-country runner at Petoskey High School. I want to just get this out right away. The program was awesome. I might actually have a coach in this room. She was awesome. I was not. I have short Polish legs, and those short Polish legs did not make me very fast. But there were other things that also held me back from running as fast as possible towards my goal, towards the finish line. I remember one time we had an early meet. We got up early Saturday morning. We're bused to this meet. We took the bus. And I remember getting on that bus and being exhausted because the night before I had been up way too late. I think I was playing video games, hanging out with friends, up way too late. I remember getting on that bus and thinking, oh my goodness, this is not going to be my race. Why? Because my decisions the night before were going to hold me back. I wasn't well rested. I remember another race. It was one after school. I kind of forgot about it at lunchtime. So at lunchtime, I think I ate 3 to 4 pieces of Petoskey High School cafeteria pizza. Then we went to this race. I remember one specific hill where that pizza was like a ball of gluten and tomato paste, a rock sitting in my stomach up and down the hill. It was bad. It held me back. I didn't run as fast as I could have in that race. And then the last thing that kind of held me back from running as fast as I could, held a lot of people back from running as fast as they could, there's this general attitude, I'm going to put it politely, of tomfoolery on the team. There were some goofy guys on the team. Now, I wasn't here for this specific instance, but I heard a story that at one point, there were some boys on the Petoskey cross-country team that as they were crossing the finish line, they decided it would be a good idea to leapfrog each other across the finish line, which is fine for them, but the girl behind them that was trying to qualify for states, she was held back from running as fast as she could towards her goal. So these were goofy guys, and they got in the way sometimes of people running as fast as they could towards their goal. And in our lives, why I'm telling you this story is I think sometimes our relationship with Jesus is like that, where we are called to simply follow him. That's what it means to be a Christian. A follower of Jesus is somebody who walks behind Jesus and follows him to the goal being life eternal with God our Father in heaven. But there are things that distract us, things that get in the way. The Bible calls them idols. They slow us down. They move us off course. Ultimately, they could move our finish line. So the stakes for these things are very, very high. And I think in this passage, Jesus confronts 3 idols. But when I think of idols initially, I think of like a little statue, right? Raise your hand if you're with me. You think of like a little statue, like a little tiki statue or something. You put it in your closet, you pray to it. I'm like, I don't have any of those in my life. No tiki statues in my closet. Thank you very much. But I do have things that demand my attention. I do have things that my life slowly begins to revolve around. I want to ask you a question today. What are you about in life? What is your life about? You know, when somebody asks, tell me about yourself, how do you answer that question? What things define you? Raise your hand if you have social media. Social media in this place. If you don't, congratulations, you're way better than me. I got it. It's bad. Want to get rid of it. Working on getting rid of it. But social media, they have a little section in social media where they say, tell me about yourself, like a little bio at the top of your Instagram page or underneath your picture in Facebook. I think I see a lot of idols in those bios. You know, I think about high school kids, a lot of them, in that bio part, they put, like, the school that they go to, the year they're going to graduate, what they hope to do next. None of those things are bad. But if that pressure, that conformity, that culture that we're in takes over your life, it can be an idol. Some people put like a list of titles that they have, like, you know, father, salesman, husband, brother. I mean, those aren't bad things. But if your life bends around them, if that's the center of your identity, it might be an idol. Idols are anything that would replace God the Father as the center of your life, slow your walk with his son Jesus, or promise a power or a peace that only the Holy Spirit provides in our life. That's what an idol is. Can I repeat that again? Idols are anything that replaces God the Father as the center of our life, slows our walk with Jesus, our Son, and promises a power or a peace that only the Holy Spirit can provide. And I think there's lots of things in life that are like that. We wouldn't say our career is an idol, but the way we sacrifice everything for it, our time, our attention, our energy, our family, might be an idol. We wouldn't say that like our significant other or our sexuality is an idol, but the way that if you touch that, if you go there, you're talking about my humanity. You're talking about my identity. It might be an idol. We might not say alcohol or chocolate or online shopping or sports or favorite pastimes or friends are idols, but the way that every part of who we are bends to focus on these things rather than on God, they might be an idol in our life. And I think in this passage, Jesus confronts three idols, and I want to look at these three idols. The first idol that Jesus confronts is the idol of comfort, the idol of comfort. In this passage, he says, as they're walking down the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replies, foxes have dens, birds have nests. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, has no place to lay his head. He is confronting the idol of comfort in our life, the idol of comfort. And this is the thing about idols. A lot of idols, they will promise you comfort and ease. The only thing Jesus ever promises us is himself. This is massive, super important to tell you guys. As Christians, your Christianity is not about making your life in any measurable way here on earth better. It's not. That's not the point of what we're doing here together. It's not, I want to live my best life now. Well, understand that early Christians came to Jesus Christ and oftentimes died shortly afterwards. They were martyred. There are still people in the world today that are martyred because of their faith. I don't want to come to you like some sort of Jesus salesman saying, hey, if you come to Jesus, this will change and your finances and your family and just everything will click into place. It'll be perfect. It's awesome. Following Jesus, it's great. It's not what Jesus promises. He doesn't promise us comforts in this life. He doesn't promise us a world that revolves around us. He says, come die to yourself and live in me. And here's the amazing thing. Idols will promise you every comfort and deliver on none of them. You're left with more anxiety, a growing awareness of your insufficiency. Jesus just promises himself. And if you find Jesus, you find true peace that transcends your circumstances. Understand that there are a lot of idols in the world that are promising things that only Jesus can provide. I did a little experiment this week. I was doing some research on my computer, and I just decided that I was going to start paying attention to the banner ads that I was getting. You know, those little ads that pop up on the side of websites? I wanted to see what they were asking me for, see what they were promising me in my life. I wanted to see if I could see any idols there. Pretty soon, I found one, and it said, we have all the answers. Dictionary.com. We have the answers. But understand that that message is there. Don't go to God for answers. Come here. There was another one that said, tailored to meet all your needs. I kid you not. Tailored to meet all your needs. It was a clothing website. But don't go to Jesus to meet your needs. Don't trust in the Holy Spirit. We're tailored to meet all your needs. My favorite one, the tagline was finally free. And it was an advertisement for fiber supplements. Yeah, but understand that that messaging is there. There are people that are working hard to say, don't trust. We got the comfort. We have the peace. It's right here. There's a coffee shop downtown Petoskey. I'm not sure if you've been, but there's a coffee shop, and I think it summarizes the spirit of comfort idolatry very, very well. They have great neon lights in their coffee shop. Drink coffee, live forever. That message is real. That message can creep in your hearts. If you're not careful, you will begin to run to comfort rather than to Jesus. The world does not revolve around you. Christianity is not about the easy life. It's about trusting Jesus Christ. Because if he is who he says he is, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord, man and God, divine and human combined, we need to make a decision about him. If he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, we have to decide what we're going to do with that. Are we going to submit to that? Are we going to live like that's true? or are we going to allow other things to grab at our hearts? I think one of the best ways for me to identify if it's an idol of comfort in my life, if going without it is going to ruin my day, might be an idol of comfort. Might be an idol of comfort. What this looks like in my life is AirPods. I wake up very early in the morning. I like to go to the gym. If I can't find my AirPods for the gym, Lord help me if I have to work out in silence. I don't want it. I will tear my house apart at 5 a.m. in the dark to find those AirPods. Going without them, going to ruin my day. Maybe it's coffee. Maybe there's dishes in the sink, and that's just going to set you off. Whatever it is, there are these things in our life that if it's not lined up, if it's not the way I want it, it's going to wreck it. It's going to wreck everything for me. And there's a spiritual discipline to intentionally undo comfort and draw us to God. It's called fasting. It's going without. Going without something in our life. And I think a lot of times, in order to defeat idols of comfort, we need to choose intentionally to go without the things that would make us comfortable. Say, no, I don't need this. No, this isn't going to ruin my day if I don't have it. I'm going to lay it down at Jesus' feet because I don't want to be comfortable. I want to be with God. Idols of comfort, very real in our world today. Second idol, this is one that we really have to wrestle with. It's the idol of pain and loss. You guys are like, what are you talking about, Johnny? Let me explain. This idol will focus you on death and loss and suffering, whereas Jesus calls us to hope and eternal life. If you want to look at your Bibles, if you want the Bible to prove this rather than some young dude with a microphone, you can look there with me. Don't trust me, trust Jesus, trust the Bible. It says, he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I have a lot of sympathy towards this man. As a pastor, I think I get to see more closely than I had in the past the pain and the suffering of this life, the loss that people experience in this life. And I'm sure if I went to my bosses and I said, hey, I'm not going to make it to staff meeting Tuesday, or I'm not going to make it to that meeting on Thursday, I got to get ready for a funeral. Somebody very close to me has died. I'm sure they wouldn't say, let the dead bury the dead. They'd say, okay, dude, do what you got to do. It's real. But this idol is real too. The idea that pain and loss can become an idol, become bigger than God in your life, that's a reality that we have to contend with. Nothing has the potential to bring you closer and draw you nearer to God than pain, suffering, and loss. And in the same breath, nothing has the potential to force you farther away, to get you further off track than pain, suffering, and loss in life. I'm sure you're asking, Johnny, what are you saying? That it's not okay to feel pain? It's not okay to suffer? No, those things are real. We know that this week, those things are real in our lives. But we must remember that God is bigger. That pain and suffering is not ultimate. That's what this man is saying. He's saying, listen, Jesus, I'd love to follow you, but I need to mourn. This is too big. I gotta do this first. Really, what he should have done is brought that pain, brought that loss to Jesus and said, can you redeem this? Can you make this new? Can you offer me hope? That's what Christianity says. Christianity is one of the only religions that says, hey, yes, pain and suffering are very real. Pain and suffering are inevitable in this life. But we dare to whisper, there is more. There is more to this. On the other side of death, Christianity says there is life. On the other side of pain and suffering, there is glory. That is the reality that we live out in Jesus Christ. Jesus proved that at the cross. The cross, as an objective fact, is terrible. An innocent man being falsely condemned to be tortured and die, terrible. And yet God says, I can use that for my good. I can use that for your salvation. That very thing that you enter into, Jesus, is going to bring the world to myself. And so as Christians, as we confront and as we deal with the reality of pain and loss in life, we need to be willing to whisper, there is more. God can redeem this. God can use this. God is not done working in this story. It's the beautiful thing about Christian funerals is we get to say God's not done. What you see is not all that there is. there is something beyond, and it is good. And there's nothing better than to defeat. There's nothing better at defeating an idol of pain and loss than proclaiming the coming kingdom. To saying to that thing, nope, God gets the last word. In the end, there will be no tears, there will be no death, there will be no pain, for the old ways are passed away. Behold, he is making all things new. That is a powerful reality that we need to declare in the face of suffering, in the face of adversity, in the face of death. Yeah, it's real. Yeah, it hurts. But my God is bigger. Declare that. That's how you defeat that idol. Declare the kingdom. Declare it's coming. Stop dealing in death. Proclaim new life. The last idol that Jesus confronts in this passage is a massive one. It's the idol of a good thing. This idol says you can get to God later. Well, Jesus calls us to pursue him as Savior. This man said, still, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replies, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. This man doesn't want to do a bad thing. He wants to let his family know where he's going. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. This is one of the trickiest idols to deal with because God gives us good gifts to enjoy. He gives us a bounty of good gifts to enjoy in life. But we need to understand and be aware that these good things can become God things really, really quick in our life. The idol of good things is one of the sneakiest idols in our life. I remember growing up in Petoskey, Michigan. I would go with my friends and we'd try to figure out something fun to do on like a Friday night in high school. Be like, okay, what are we going to do? We're going to go, you know, whose house we're going to go to? We're going to go out to eat. We're going to go watch a football game. We're going to go to the movies. What are we going to do? What's going to be fun? What can we do on a Friday night that's fun? What can we do? What can we do? What can we do? We think about all week long. What's something fun that we can do with a Friday night? I moved to a big city. And my question changed. It wasn't like, okay, what's something fun that I can do with my Friday night? It's like, okay, what am I not going to do? Because there's too many good options. Like, there's like three concerts in town, and they're all crazy cool. And there's several sporting events to choose from. Okay, which one's best? There's this event, and the NFL draft is here. Like, what am I going to go? What am I going to go to? The question changed between, you know, what's something good to what is the best? And when it comes to this idol of a good thing in our life, that's the question we need to ask, is what is the best? What do we pursue above all else? Because I looked at my schedule this week. I looked at my calendar. I looked at how I spent my time. A lot of it was that really good stuff. Spending time with my family. Serving others, you know. Enjoying creation that God has created for us to enjoy that's so good. The beauty of the outdoors this week, my goodness. These are excellent things. How do we prevent them from becoming God things? Becoming the God in our life. Because these are created things, and they've been created for our enjoyment, for our good. But God created them, so I cannot worship them. They're created for our good. They're created for us to enjoy. But God created them, so I can't worship them. How do we keep our perspective straight? How do we defeat the idol of an excellent good thing that God created good and excellent? I think Jesus unpacks it in this passage. He talks first about where we're looking, and he also talks about if or if not we are fit. I think Hebrews 12 is a great passage that builds on this concept of where we're looking and where we're headed in life and our fitness to get there. Hebrews 12 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Do you keep your eyes on Jesus? Because you'll never defeat an idol by paying attention to it. You'll never defeat an idol by giving it your focus. You will only ever defeat an idol by leaving it in the rear view mirror. If the best thing truly is Christ, if he is the goal, the object of the race that we run in life, then that changes how I view everything else. It's not, is it good or is it bad? The question is it helping me run towards Christ? And notice that he says, yeah, get rid of sin. It entangles. It will trip you up. It will make you fall over and get you off course faster than anything else. But he also says stuff about stuff that isn't sin. Paul, he writes, I throw off anything that hinders, even the good stuff. If it's getting in the way of Christ, I'm leaving it behind because my goal is Jesus Christ. My goal is to race towards him. I think about this in terms of my cross-country races. If my goal was to run as fast as possible towards that finish line, it would change some things about how I lived. It would change what time I went to bed. It would change my disciplines. There's these things, they're called spiritual disciplines. They're things that you can do to run faster towards Jesus. Fasting, giving, confession, forgiveness. Spiritual disciplines are real, and I need to discipline myself to run for Christ. If my goal is to be with Jesus, if my goal is to run as fast as possible towards him, to follow closely with him, changes my diet, just like in my race. I'm not eating 4 pieces of pizza. No, I'm not listening to that anymore. No, I'm not trying to watch that or spend my time there. It's not helping me. My goal is to get to Jesus. My eyes are fixed on him. I can't spend time doing this anymore. It's not bad, but it's not helping me get to Jesus. It changes how I look at life holistically, because we got to eat. We got to sleep. We got to move through this life together as Christians. But the question isn't, is it good or is it bad? Is it sin or isn't it? It's, is this reaching my ultimate goal of Jesus Christ and pursuing him above all else? That is the only way to defeat an idol, is to pursue Christ, to chase Christ with your whole heart, your whole life, your actions, your attitude, every part of who you are. So as we close today, we are going to take part in an exercise that lifts up Jesus in our life above all else. That exercise is called the Meal of Remembrance. And what it does is it calls to mind, calls to heart, and calls to our body through physical activity of taking the bread and the cup. It calls to mind Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. The life that we no longer live in ourselves, but the life we live in him. And so I'm going to pray, and then Scott is going to come up, and he's going to help administer the meal. And we are going to lift Jesus up, and we're going to put that finish line right before your eyes. Jesus Christ, the author, the perfecter, the pioneer of our faith. And we're going to run to him with all of who we are. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this time that we get to open your word. Thank you for this time that we confront the things in ourselves, in our life, in our past, that would draw us away from you, that would slow us down in our race with you, God. When I get to the finish line, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to have anything left in the tank. I want my eyes to be fixed on you through it all. God, in your infinite mercy, allow me in this week, allow us, allow our church to throw off that which hinders us, that which so easily entangles around us. God, give us a greater vision of who you are. Jesus, walk with us patiently. Call us along in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Call us again to follow you. That's what it means to be a Christian. We are Christ followers. Jesus, I pray all these things in the power of your Spirit and in your name. Amen.